Thank you, Duane. As always, I can use an interest in your prayers. Those of you who came tonight expecting to hear Andy Brown may be a little surprised, but my father had to work, so he asked me if I would fill in for him. I'm always happy to have the opportunity that the Lord gives me in my life. Many times it's difficult, or at the last minute, or inconvenient, but I find that the times that I do the Lord's will, I take those opportunities and I make the most of them, are the times that I'm most blessed and that I learn the most in my life. This morning we had the unique opportunity, it doesn't happen all the time, but we had the opportunity to witness a blessing of a little child. And we had the opportunity this evening to witness administrations. And this doesn't have anything necessarily to do exactly with my sermon, but I just feel the need to emphasize the importance of such ordinances the Lord has given us. If you think about it, the Lord has placed those things in His church to take care of the needs of His people. If they be for a blessing, for sickness, or the blessing of a baby, or whatever the case may be, He has put those things in His church for the people, for the congregation. And it is our opportunity to take place and take part in them, to witness them, and to also receive a blessing from them. I believe this is a very important part of the Church of Christ. Something that distinguishes us apart from many other denominations and churches is these workings of the Spirit. These things that in the Scripture says that in the believers, you'll see these things. These signs will follow. I've been the recipient of many blessings in my life. Physical and spiritual, mental blessings, times when I didn't even have the opportunity or the time to ask the Lord, but He blessed me anyway, which I'm thankful for. Tonight, I have some thoughts, partially related to what today is. I'm sure it's no secret to any of you of what this day is, the 31st, being Halloween. And I don't necessarily have a Halloween sermon, quote unquote, but I do want to talk about Halloween a little bit and to perhaps use it as an example of other things in our life. I'm going to try not to be too lengthy. I'm going to try to cut down my sermon a little bit. I seem to always have that problem. I start looking up scriptures and then it reminds me of another scripture, and the next thing you know, my short sermon grows and grows to pages and pages. And I want to bring forth the Lord's thoughts to you and what I believe the Lord has placed upon my heart. And I want to do that in a way that is concise and clear, and hopefully is beneficial to each one of us. I would like to read a little bit of history about this day, Halloween. I know we've had sermons in the past about it. Today is also not only Halloween, but is also the day that Martin Luther posted the 95 Theses on the door of the Wittenberg Palace Church, starting what some people believe the Reformation, or the time when a lot of different people of that day saw things wrong in the Catholic Church and decided to speak out. And a lot of the churches of today, Methodists and Lutherans and a lot of the different ones that came out of the Catholic Church got their start around that time. I thought that was interesting that this is also the day that was. This is also the day that Nevada was placed into the Union in 1864. A couple other interesting things happened on this day, but for the most part, we find this day to be the celebration that at least the world celebrates is Halloween. Halloween had some of its, I'm not going to read all this for time's sake, but had some of its starts over 2,000 years ago, or more than 2,000 years ago, in some of the pagan traditions of the Celts, or Celts, however you want to pronounce it, in Ireland. And then it was kind of passed down from generation to generation and became a celebration in England of a time where this day was set forth. A lot of the poor people would be given what are called soul cakes, and they're little pieces of cakes, and they had a promise as they were given these, kind of as some sort of a charity-type thing, that if they took the soul cakes, which were food for their sustenance, that they would have to pray for whoever gave that cake to them, for their relatives or whoever, their dead relatives or whoever it may be. Then that was kind of passed down into America, and of course, being America, we commercialized Halloween, and we have some of the other traditions of today, you know, of trick-or-treating and things like that. My purpose tonight isn't necessarily to convince anyone of the evils of Halloween or not to celebrate Halloween, but to perhaps provoke some thoughts and questions about many things in our life that we have come to find standard as we grow up, maybe Halloween or Christmas or Easter or whatever it might be, even small things, traditions in our own families or in our own hearts and minds that perhaps we need to reevaluate. So that's not my point tonight isn't the bashing of Halloween or the celebration of it, because I believe that my job tonight, as the job of the ministry are, is to present the thoughts and the words of the Lord to a person, and that those words are carried to each of our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and that that's where the true work of the Lord is done. So, in that vein, I want to ask a couple questions, seemingly a little bit unrelated, but my first question is, does God allow sin? And I believe we don't really even have to voice an answer to that. We know that God doesn't allow sin. It says in the second book of Nephi, we can turn over there and read a scripture that talks about this. Second book of Nephi, let's go to chapter 8. And we're just going to read one quick verse. Second book of Nephi, chapter 8, verse 90, found on page 122. And says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Simple scripture telling us about expectation of the Lord. He says, "Woe unto those that put good for evil and evil for good." To me, that tells me in my mind and tells us that the Lord is constant. He has a law or a rule, and that there's no gray areas. We know this in our heart and our mind to be true. You know, we've been taught that the Lord says, "This is my law." But a lot of times, me personally, and as human beings, we like to blur the edges of that line. My next question is, do we allow sin in ourselves, in our family, with our friends? Do we justify sin? Do we excuse it? It's a kind of a difficult saying. It's a difficult thing to think about. And personally, I have to say yes, that there are times, to my shame, that I allow sin. And this is something that the Lord does not find pleasing. In the second book of Nephi, let's turn over to the 12th chapter. We're going to read verses 9 through 13 of chapter 12. Starting on page 153, it says, "Yea, and there shall be many which shall say, Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die, and it shall be well with us. And there shall also be many which shall say, Eat, drink, and be merry, nevertheless fear God, and he will justify in committing a little sin. Yea, lie a little, take advantage of one because of his words, dig a pit for thy neighbor, there is no harm in this, and do all of these things, for tomorrow we die, and if it so be that we are guilty, God will beat us with a few stripes, and at the last we shall be saved in the kingdom of God. Yea, and there shall be many which shall teach after this manner, false and vain and foolish doctrines, and shall be puffed up in their hearts, and shall seek deep to hide their counsels from the Lord. And their works shall be in dark, and the blood of the saints shall cry from the ground against them. Yea, they have all gone out of the way, they have become corrupt." Once again, we have a verse of Scripture. This is very black and white. And it tells us that, you know, there's going to be these people, especially in the last days, but I think throughout the dispensation of time, that try to justify sin. And I believe that can creep into our hearts and minds. I believe that we, through the mass media that we are bombarded with daily, through our association with the people of the world, you know, we all have to live, we all have to have our jobs and our lives, and we rub elbows with people in the world. And I think that's a good thing, because our job here is to be a light to the world. It says in the Scriptures that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. But with that comes the danger. With rubbing elbows with the world comes the danger of picking up some of those habits and things. Not only that, it begins to blur the line that the Lord has placed, saying, you know, Some people will say, you know, if you have a conversation with someone who's a quote-unquote Christian, that the Lord loves everyone and that, you know, no one's really going to go to hell and that you just do the best you can. And a similar story to what we find here in the Scriptures. And I believe it is important that we are constantly reminded that the Lord has a decree, He has a law, and that you want to be on His side of things, because the other side of things, it doesn't go well for. We have many blessings in the Scriptures to those who are towards the Lord and who are humble and following the commandments and the precepts of the Lord, and there are many other things that aren't good for those who stand outside those promises. So going back to the question, you know, do we allow sin? And my prayer is that we have the ability to recognize that sin as what it is and to not blur those lines. And when we see something, even though it is difficult, you know, a lot of times I would hang out with a lot of college people when I was going to college. You know, we would study together, we'd go out to eat together, we'd do stuff together. And there was many times that, you know, I wouldn't participate in the things that they were doing because they were unrighteous, but I wouldn't say anything against them necessarily. And so to my shame, at those times, the adversary got a hand up and the Lord's side got a hand down. And those are the times, I believe, that we begin to blur sin and things that are displeasing to the Lord. That begins to work on us and to wear upon our hearts and our minds, and eventually we may find ourselves doing those same things. It's difficult. Let's go on a little bit. Let's talk about sin. The Strong's definition in Hebrew for sin is guilt by implication, or a fault, a trespass, or an opposition. We know that the Lord's law states very clearly, the Old Testament, you know, many, many books in our Bible deal with the specifics of the law that the Lord gave to the Israelites, the house of Israel, not just the Jews, but the entire house of Israel as they came out of the land of Egypt, and He gave them what they should do. And then we have the New Testament, which fulfills that law, which actually works as a puzzle piece, fulfilling that picture, and brings us to the laws that we have today in the church. We have the Book of Mormon that is full of different things that the Lord expects of us to do and not to do. So we have that ability. We have the word of the Lord before us. It's not like we are trying to obey something we don't understand, or we don't have the opportunity to study for ourselves. So we know what sin is. There's a scripture I'd like to read. Also in 2 Nephi, let's go to 2 Nephi and the first chapter. Let's start in verse 65. It says, this is found on page 82, first chapter of the second book of Nephi, starting in 65. For the Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the way is prepared for all for the fall of man, and the salvation is free. And men are instructed sufficiently that they may know good from evil. We are instructed sufficiently. We're born with something in us that we like to call a conscience, or something that tells us, you know, you shouldn't do that, or something that tells us you should do that. You know, you need to be nice to people. Growing up, it develops. And as parents, you know, we're taught as kids to play nice and to share and to do all these things. And as adults, we have to continue exhibiting those traits. We have to play nice and fair. And we have to do the things that are becoming to a Christian and becoming to a modern society, a society that has laws and rules and regulations. We have to abide by those things. But the Lord has given us, and especially those of us who have entered into the waters of baptism, who have made that covenant with Him, who have received the laying on of hands, and have that Spirit as a constant comforter, as a constant conscience in our life, telling us good and evil, that we listen to it, and that we know those things, and that we recognize it, and that we nip sin right there. We don't let it go any farther. Let's go to Revelations in the third chapter. Another difficult scripture to hear, but an important one to consider. Book of Revelations, chapter 3. We're going to read verses 15 and 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither hot, or excuse me, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Some difficult words to think about. The Lord desires that we have a full commitment, that our life is completely given over to Him and His ways. As human beings, as a human being myself, I feel my weakness because I feel the desire to do the things of the world on occasion, to, you know, well, I'd rather be out at the lake fishing Sunday morning, I'd rather sleep in. You know, the thoughts go through my mind. I'm not immune to those things. The Lord desires that we are fully committed to Him and His gospel, that we take that covenant, excuse me, that we made with Him seriously, that when those times come upon us that we're tempted and tried, that we're not lukewarm, that we don't blur the line of sin, that we call sin for what it is, and that we set our feet upon that path of righteousness. This is what the Lord desires of His people, that we're not lukewarm, that we're fully upon His side, that we're not straddling the fence. Let's turn to the Old Testament, the book of Joshua. Very familiar, quick scripture, 24th chapter. Fifteenth verse. This is Joshua addressing the house of Israel as they're going into the land of Canaan. It says in verse 15 of the 24th chapter, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This is a scripture that we've heard many times, but I want you to think about it. That here we have millions of people going into the land of Canaan who have seen the miracles of the Lord. They've seen the Red Sea split, some of them. At this point, most of them, I think, are passed away, but they grew up being fed manna in the wilderness. They grew up seeing the mighty miracles of the Lord in battle. They were many times outnumbered and outskilled, but the Lord delivered them many times. And they had the Lord there with them, holding their hand as a pillar of fire by day and or by night and a cloud by day. But they had a difficulty. They had a problem. They had a human weakness. They had a difficulty serving the Lord from time to time. And so Joshua is addressing them. And we can consider this addressing us as well, that we make that choice. The daily we get up and we look ourselves in the mirror and we say, "Today, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." Not that any of us are thinking about not serving the Lord, but I think that's the key, that we're not thinking about it. That it's constantly upon our hearts and minds, the need, and that we have a desire to serve the Lord continually, have a desire to recognize sin, and to overcome those things in our life that are difficult. Let's turn to Moroni in the 7th chapter. Book of Moroni, let's go to the 7th chapter, read a few verses, starting in verse 9. And it says, Behold, a bitter fountain cannot bring forth good water, neither can a good fountain bring forth bitter water. Wherefore a man, being a servant of the devil, cannot follow Christ. If you follow Christ, he cannot be a servant of the devil. Wherefore, all things which are of good cometh of God, and that which is evil cometh of the devil. For the devil is an enemy unto God, and fighteth against him continually, and inviteth and enticeth to sin, and to do that which is evil continually. But behold, that which is of God inviteth and enticeth to do good continually. Wherefore, everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good and to love God and to serve Him is inspired of God. Wherefore, take heed, my beloved brethren, that ye do not judge that which is evil to be of God, for that which is good and of God to be of the devil. For behold, my brethren, it is given unto you to judge, that ye may know good from evil, and that the way to judge is plain, that ye may now know what is perfect knowledge, and as the daylight is from the dark night. So this is telling us that the Lord expects us to judge, not necessarily judge the eternal well-being of a soul, because that's not our place. We know that there's only one that can do that. But to judge situations in our lives, to judge perhaps actions of ourselves and others, to be of good or to be of evil, to find ourselves firmly planted upon that path of righteousness, we have to make that distinction. We have to call a spade a spade. We have to call a sin a sin. We have to recognize it, and we have to move on and separate ourselves from it. It tells us that all the things which are evil come from the devil, and those things which are good come from God. God's not a God that is confusing. He's plain. He's simple. He doesn't try to trick us. It's not like a test at college where, you know, your professor pulls a fast one at you and you don't know what's going on and the words are changed. No, it's the same time and time again. The Lord's law does not change. As we read earlier in 2 Nephi, he tells us that the Spirit of the Lord is the same forever. And this is something we need to consider as an individual as well as a congregation. The Lord, in my belief, has a great purpose for his church. I've been fortunate enough to see some of those purposes go out. The Lord has a commandment that we take this gospel to the world, that there are things that this church needs to do as an instrument in the Lord's hands, and things that us as individuals can do for the Lord. But we have to be willing to cleanse ourselves, to be as Joshua, and to make the bold statement to the world and to our friends, to our family, to whoever it may be, that we're going to serve the Lord. And then he can use us. Let's go to Messiah in the second chapter. Messiah chapter 2. And let's read a few verses starting in 48, I believe. Considering sin. Verse 48, found on page 223. It says, "And finally, I cannot tell you all the things whereby you may commit sin. For there are diverse ways and means, even so many, that I cannot number them. But this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds and observe to keep the commandments of God and to continue in the faith of what ye have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even unto the end of your lives, ye must perish. And now, O man, remember and perish not." Very touching words. You know, I find myself a lot of times, I try to live a life that is pleasing to God. From time to time, I fall down on the job and I fail. But I find thoughts entering my mind, and I think the thought, and then immediately I think, where did that come from? Why did I think that? Why did that enter my heart? Why did that enter my mind? To me, this scripture is telling us that the Lord expects us to draw a line against sin completely in every aspect of our life, in our deeds, what it says here, in our thoughts, in every aspect of our life that we do, in our words, in our actions, whatever it might be. That perhaps we're doing good in one section, but perhaps another section we're falling down. But we're judged. We know that everything that we do is written down in a big book, and at the end of our lives we'll stand before God and we'll be assigned a place, and then in the eternal judgment we'll all stand and we'll give an account of the actions that we did, each one of us. And it is my prayer and my hope that each one of us can answer to those actions correctly, that we take in consideration our thoughts and our deeds and those things that we do that are seen by others and that are not seen by others, because the Lord sees us either way. There's a saying that I've heard for years, and it's that if you can't take the Lord there, if you can't take Jesus Christ right there next to you, then you probably shouldn't be there. And if you can't share those thoughts, if you can't share those actions or be in that place with the Lord, then you probably shouldn't be thinking them or doing them. Difficult. It's a difficult thing. It's a call to a higher level of righteousness. You know, in the scriptures it talks about, you know, when you're a child you drink milk because you cannot, your body can't handle the meat. You can't chew those things. You'd choke. And the Lord doesn't expect us as a baby to drink, to eat meat, but he does expect us as adults to eat the meat of the gospel, to continually seek further in our lives to become more righteous, to put those things out of our lives that we've struggled with, to become more righteous before Him, and to walk correctly and circumspectly, as it says, completely in our lives before Him. Let's turn to Philippians in the fourth chapter. And I want to talk a little bit more about today being Halloween, just briefly. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to read verses, starting in verse 5, I believe. It says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto the Lord. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think upon these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." There's a promise to us in the Scriptures, many places, many times, many different ways of writing, that tell us if we live a life that is pleasing, if we do these things, if we think upon the things of the Lord, if our actions are found in virtue and lovely and good report, if we have a good report with those around us, that the Lord will bless us. Considering a little bit about Halloween, we know that Halloween's a time when people dress up as not so nice characters sometimes, and it's an excuse to go out and to party and do different things. But like I said, my purpose isn't to necessarily bash Halloween, but to consider the actions and to consider what other people view of those actions, of people who dress up like that. That considering those things in the context of these scriptures, thinking about those things, and it doesn't add up. That the things listed here are a lot of times in complete opposite of the things we find on Halloween or different holidays of the such. Things to think about. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. You know, the Lord desires, and partially my intent in bringing up Halloween is in the beginning how it changed, and then it entered the Catholic Church, and then it entered some of the Protestant churches, and over time it became more and more accepted. And that's the example that I want us to learn from it, that in our life, over time, that line blurs and things become more and more accepted. And to the Lord, the standard hasn't changed. The standard's the same. But to us, in our lives, over the course of years or weeks or whatever it might be, the time period doesn't matter, the things can become more accepted and more mainstream. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. And let's go to chapter 5. Let's start in verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 4, says, "But ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all children of light, and the children of that day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." The Lord desires, just like Joshua in the past, just like Nephi, just like a lot of the people that we recognize in the Scriptures, to be righteous men, to make a stand and to make that call in our life. It can be in a small scale, it could be a large scale, whatever it might be, but He has given us the tools that we need to make that call successful. He has given us, you know, I was going to read the Scriptures, and in Ephesians to talk about the armor of God. We all are familiar with the armor, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, all the different things the Lord has given us to be successful when we make that call to stand against the wiles of the adversary. It says in that verse of Scripture in Ephesians that we struggle not against flesh and blood. Our battle isn't physical. We don't have to fight to right now in our country or in our lives. We have relative peace. We don't have to fight for our freedom of religion. But our battle is spiritual, and it's against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness and high places and many of those things that are difficult to recognize and difficult to contend with. With an enemy, a physical nature, we can see them, and we can fight them, and we can confront that. But with an enemy of a spiritual nature, we have to have a spiritual confrontation. We must be prepared. When we make that call in our life, we must separate ourselves from those things of the world, from that evil and darkness, and from that sin that strives to drag us back down and to bind us with those flaxen cords. Let's turn to Let's turn to Luke in the 21st chapter. Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 34. It says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things, and shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple at night. He went out and abode in the mount that was called the Mount of Olives. And the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him." We have the Lord Jesus speaking these words, telling us what I want to emphasize, that we must watch. We must be watchful and vigilant to those things, and to be prayerful and to put upon us those things that the Lord has given us to fight against and to battle against the powers of the adversary. This scripture, verse 36, was a scripture, a memory verse given to me by my Sunday school teacher long ago, and I've always remembered it. Number one, that we have to watch, and that if we do these things, that there's a way of escape. A lot of times temptations and trials seem like, wow, I can't escape it. There's nothing I can physically do to escape this trial or temptation in my life. And no matter at the end of my strength, that I'll still cave to this temptation. But we know that in our strength we will fail, but in the strength of the Lord, through prayer, through study, through coming and hearing the words, the word of the Lord preached, and doing those things that are becoming to a servant of the Lord, that there is a way of escape made for us, and that at that last day we will be lifted up, and we will be able to stand before the Son of Man without shame. Let's talk about a couple different things. I don't have much more, but I'd like to talk about the adversary wanting to deceive us. The adversary, as it says in the scriptures, will bind us with flaxen cords, softly whispering to us, you know, there is no devil, there is no hell. You don't have to worry about these things. And that's what the world likes to tell us, you know, not surprisingly, the same message. And because they have been deceived. And it is our duty to watch and not to be deceived about those things, to be vigilant. Let's turn to the second book of Nephi once again, this time to the 11th chapter. We're going to read starting, let's see, I'm going to read this one, 89, I believe. Let's go to verse 89. This is found on page 146. "And it shall come to pass that they which have dwindled in unbelief shall be smitten by the hand of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are lifted up in the pride of their eyes, and have stumbled because of the greatness of their stumbling blocks. that they have built up many churches. Nevertheless, they put down the power of miracles of God and preach up unto themselves their own wisdom and their own learning, and they may get gain and grind upon the face of the poor. And there are many churches built up which cause envying and strife and malice. And there are also secret combinations, even as in times of old, according to the combinations of the devil. For he is the founder of all those things, yea, the founder of murder and works of darkness. Yea, and he leadeth them by the neck with flaxen cords until he bindeth them with strong cords forever. For behold, my beloved brethren, I say unto you that the Lord God worketh not in darkness. The adversary desires to deceive us. He has a huge campaign right now in the religious world. Perhaps even some people in the past few years could consider it some sort of a revival with the emerging church and, you know, all these things, and combining a lot of things that in the past and history in the church have not been acceptable are now acceptable in a lot of these emerging churches. And he's making it more attractive, deceiving many, making it attractive to be able to come to church and to feel good about yourself and feel good that your soul is being taken care of, but it's a deception. And I feel like that we have a pretty good understanding of that, that this is the true church of Christ, and there's no other way that we can turn our salvation but by following the things the Lord asks. But there are other things out there. There are secret combinations. There are difficulties out there, and a lot of things that take our focus off what we should be focusing on. You know, the Lord expects certain things of us. The adversary can distract us, but he doesn't necessarily have to deceive us completely. He can just take our focus off that goal for a second. And in that second, we've slid so far down the hill that it's difficult to return. That's what we have to be watchful for. Those are the things we have to recognize, that we don't get bound with flaxen cords. Because after a while, you know, I preached a sermon a while back, a few years ago, where I had, I believe, Justin come up here, and I tied a couple strings around his wrists, and he was able to, you know, break them pretty easily. And then I tied a couple more strings, and it's a little harder. And then I took a log chain that I brought from home, and I strapped it with a log chain, and I padlocked it shut. And it's impossible. With human strength, it's impossible to break a log chain. And that's how the adversary is before you know it, that chain's around you. And that chain is difficult. It's not impossible to break. It is for us personally, but through the help of the Lord, we can break that chain. But the key is seeing that in the beginning stages as what it is, to see those flaxen cords, and to not even start down that path. That's a difficult thing to do in our lives, but that's something that will help us not to fall into those difficulties and trials and temptations. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians in the 5th chapter. And let's start in verse 6. It says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes in darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving that is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, of whosoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he said, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as the wise." The Lord is giving us warning not to be deceived by man, not to be deceived by the powers of the adversary. He tells us, this is to a group of believers in Ephesus, just as a group of believers in Missouri or a group of believers in Phoenix or Idaho. You know, these are people who have came and who have made a covenant with the Lord. He's telling them, you are born of light. The new man that you have now and the old man that you put off are two separate creatures. Walk as children of the light. Do those things that are becoming to someone who is a child of the Lord. Don't let yourself fall back into that darkness. It's difficult. It's something that we all struggle with. It's across the board. I don't believe for a second there's one of us in this room that don't have struggles, that don't have trials and temptations, because it is the nature of man. That nature which is in opposition of the Lord that we have to fight continually. These are the thoughts I have tonight. These are the feelings that I believe the Lord has placed upon my heart. That we don't blur the line of sin. That we call sin for what it is. We recognize it. That we're watchful. That we see it in the beginning stages and we destroy it. We take it out of our life. Like I said before, the Lord has a plan and a desire for his people. And the only thing that holds that back is his people. I think the Lord is calling us to a higher level of righteousness. Personally in our life, as a church, I believe the Lord has a desire to do a mighty work here in this place and in others. But it is our choice. The Lord gives us a free agency to choose good or evil, to live a life that is pleasing before him, or to live a life according to our own pleasure. This is a choice that is difficult. Sometimes I think it'd be easier the other way, but that's not how the Lord, that's not how he works. And it is our choice to do so. So let's think about these things. Let's get up in the morning and let's tell ourselves that as for me and my house, that I will serve the Lord. Thank you for your time and for your attention.